distribute tracts, bilingual tracts, and I've been told, you can't do that here, it's a Muslim area. And I say, well, actually it is America, and we have freedom of speech and freedom of religion, and you're free not to listen if you don't want to, and you don't have to read this. It's growing stronger in its relationship, or in the number of people that are there. But many of these people have never heard the gospel. They've heard what they've been told is the gospel. The mosque tells them what the gospel is. And of course, it's nothing similar to what the gospel actually is. Because the person that they hear about is not the Jesus of the Bible. And so we want to tell them the real gospel. And the real Jesus, the biblical Jesus, is so much more interesting, so much more winsome than the Jesus that they've heard about. We have an ESL center. That's our main vehicle for outreach, is English as a second language. And I said this morning, some of the women have never talked to an American woman. They're able to buy. We have Arabic stores, Arabic shops. They can stay in Arabic land and never meet a non-Arab right there in Dearborn. So we want to cross the cross-cultural divide and take the gospel to them person to person. And you have an opportunity. You can visit us, come on a weekend, come for a week. Pat talked about the three-week training program. As our church, we also do a one-week training program. And you can come and do that and experience it and learn what Islam is, how it's different from Christianity, what similarities there are, and what you can do as far as sharing Christ. And we invite you to do that. And we also said for this training program, this is for career missionaries mostly, it's one of the last things they do before going to a Muslim country, is we have this three-week intensive. They study, that we bring in teachers from different fields, then we go out and we talk to Muslims. And it's a really neat thing. So here is my friend.
Assalamualaikum.
Alaykum assalam.
Isaac, Intekwais. How are you?
Good.
And your name is?
My name is Jeff.
Jeff.
And your name, sir?
Well, it's kind of long. Ruhullah Itola Khomeini Ali Hassani Husseini Mohammedi Saddam Hussein Mu'ammar al Qaddafi Bashar Assad. But it's kind of long.
Can I call you Rudy?
No, my you can call me So for short. My friends do. Ayatollah So.
Ayatollah.
I have a question for you.
Yes, sir.
You know, I haven't met a Christian before, and I appreciate you inviting me into your home. I've heard about Christians, never met one, though. Is it true, do you Christians eat pig meat and drink booze?
We don't eat pig meat.
Pig meat.
Oh.
Yes or no? You eat pig meat, bacon, ham?
We have eaten.
Fosh, haram, terrible. You ought to read your own book. It says lay off of that kind of stuff. I thought you were a bunch of pig-eating, booze-drinking alcoholics. Let me ask you this. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?
Well, you know, let me ask you, when you ask that question, what do you mean by son? Do you mean that you think that...
You're the one that uses words. What do you mean by son? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?
We do.
Oh, fosh, haram. Here you got a Papa God jacking up with a Mama God having baby gods. This is ridiculous. This is Papa God, Mama God, baby God business. Look, God is a spirit. He doesn't go around having sons and getting married. This is ridiculous, this Son of God. I thought you guys believed that kind of stuff. That's what I thought.
Well, so you think that Christians mean that God got married with a woman and had a baby? Is that what you think Christians mean?
Well, you're the ones that use that. I would never use those words, Son of God. No, he's a spirit.
So you don't know that there's other meanings for the word son?
Well, you're the one that used this language, not me.
Okay, what is son of the road?
As a traveler.
Did the road get married and have children?
No.
So son of the road doesn't mean marriage and having sex and producing children?
No.
It means something else?
Yeah.
Well, we don't believe that God got married and had sex and produced a child. And we do believe that God is a spirit, like you said. So there's other meanings to the word son that are very important. And even in the word father, that's very important, besides actually giving DNA from in a bodily way. And so what you understand Christians to say, we don't say. That's the myth, like the Hercules myth. Zeus got married and had produced Hercules. But we don't believe that. But when we say Son of God, it does have a deep meaning, but you have not understood that meaning. So you've got offended for nothing.
I thought you all were this kind of, anyway.
Well, I see you have a book here. Have you ever seen this book?
Yes, the Holy Quran.
And have you ever read something like this?
The Injil?
Injil.
Oh, yeah. That's the New Testament, right? You changed that. You Christians have changed the Bible, right?
You've seen changes? What changes are there? There are no changes. We actually have documents that show that it hasn't been changed. It's very, very faithful. Huh. And I would like you to read this and
see what
you think about it.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you very much. Yeah. Maybe you would have a large living room here. Maybe somebody would have some questions of the visiting Ayatollah.
Anyone have questions for Ayatollah Sol?
That's okay. If they don't, we've got plenty of things to cover. Just
yes.
What's wrong with pig meat?
Oh, you ought to read your own book. It says lay off of that stuff. Oh, it's fosh. It's haram. It's dirty. It's polluted. We don't eat pig meat. And your Bible tells you not to. You ought to read your Bible. What would you say?
Well, do you think that pig meat makes someone dirty in the eyes of God?
Well, the Bible says don't eat it. The Quran says don't eat it.
Do you know why the Bible says that?
It's because it's from the Word of God.
It is the Word of God. And God uses physical examples to teach spiritual lessons. And so he wants people to know about cleanness and uncleanness. But when Jesus was asked about this, an occasion came up and he said, you do not understand what's clean and unclean in the eyes of God. What goes into the body, into the belly, comes out again. That is not what makes a man unclean. What makes man unclean comes from the very core of what a human is, which makes him different from animals, and that is his heart. And out of the heart of man comes things that offend God. Like you said, he's a spirit. Spirits are not offended by chemicals and by food. He's offended by actions and thoughts and character that are wrong. And so God as a holy spirit is offended by unholy thoughts and actions that come out of the heart of man. And so in saying that, Jesus said, all foods are unimportant. They're clean. That's not what makes man dirty. What makes man dirty or clean is the heart. Now let me ask you, how can someone, I can wash my hands, and I know you wash your hands, and you wash before prayer, but how can you wash the inside? How can a man clean his heart, his very soul?
Only God cleans his heart. Yeah.
You've said a great thing.
Yeah.
And do you know how God cleans the heart? And how you ask God to, and be sure that God will clean the heart?
Well, I guess we ask him.
He's made a promise about that. And that's what's in this book here about cleaning the heart.
Well, maybe somebody else has a question. Yes, sir.
Should not Muslims be worried that Muslims talk about jihad, holy war against us, that you're going to wage battle against us?
No. That's just a few people over there. No, we're not going to do that. They're in the news. You know, that's the 5% that gets 95% of the news. Yes, sir.
What's with the beads?
Oh, yes. These are my worry beads. I mean, these are my prayer beads. There are 33 of them. They go in a group of 11, and then you have a separate one that's a little different between every 11, making a total of 33. And I go through them three times for the 99 names of God. Now, there was a 100th. The camel ate that one. He's not talking. That's why he holds his head so high and proud. But 99 is enough. Way back in the back.
You say that we need real slow so we can learn it.
Salam alaikum. Wa alaikum assalam is the response. Salam alaikum. Wa alaikum assalam, you say in response. And we noticed in the Hindu temple yesterday, they would go namaste to greet an Indian. Namaste literally means pray, and of course he pointed out it means I pray to the God who's inside of you.
Is it true that you believe that God
Some Muslims think that, but not all. I don't think all Muslims do. Yes. Okay.
What would be convincing to a Muslim that Christianity is true?
You want to answer that, sir?
That's a big question. We use the Bible, and sometimes arguments come up that the Bible's been corrupted, as our friend said, and we can go through that and talk about that. One of the arguments for that is this. The Bible was given as the Word of God. Who's stronger, man or God? Will God let man change his word, his eternal word? No. Don't say that. That's bad to say that God would let man change his eternal word. Man can't do that. God protects his word. And so the word is protected. And there are some Muslims who believe that it's protected. Others will say that it's corrupted. What we do is we like to teach from Genesis, the creation and the fall, and then the story of sacrifice and how that blood of bulls and goats cannot really redeem man. If you're going to redeem something, it has to be of equal or greater value. And so animals are not of equal or greater value than men. And so God's ultimate sacrifice is his own perfect son, the only one of equal or greater value. And so we kind of go that way. But it takes a while, and it depends on who they are. And the questions that they have. There are many things they stumble over. The Son of God, he mentioned, and physical defilement and things like that. And different people will have different... That will bother them more than others.
One last question.
Do you love Christians?
Oh, sure, we love Christians. We love everybody. Sure, sure we do. Well, listen, I think we ought to pack out this Muslim and kick him out of here, is what I think. Do you think so? Okay, thank you. Let's get rid of this guy.
All right. Let me take him.
Yeah, you can if you want to. And these things that go, well, I'll point out something here. You can take these things. There are, if you have Muslims to witness to. There you go. Thank you, sir. If you have Muslims to witness to and would like to, there are tracts on the table, my table in the foyer. And for just a dollar, there's the Jesus video in 16 major languages of Muslims and for women. Thanks, Jeff. There's, I think, six languages, major languages for women. It's adapted for women and the questions that Muslim women would ask. It's a tract you can take with you and give it whenever you bump into a Muslim. My wife was deathly sick, really. She almost died in the hospital this summer. And so you have you have doctors from all over, and there's an Iranian. I gave him a gospel, actually, in Farsi. And he left the room, and he came back in, and he said, could you sign that for me? Could you write a note? I tried to remember a little Farsi and write it in Farsi. Frequently, they very much appreciate it. I carry this with me in my briefcase in all kinds of languages. These are two major Muslim groupings, but they come in all sorts of Hindu languages and Buddhist languages and Chinese languages. But it's a great way to witness. It's 2 hours, Gospel of Luke, in drama form. And it's a very effective way. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the 96th Psalm. We had a very interesting thing this morning because we had a reading from, I believe it was 2 Chronicles, I think, 1 Chronicles. And I said, oh my goodness, that's the same passage that we're going to read tonight, today. This is almost in complete form, almost identical to what was read this morning. And when it was given, David gave it at the bringing of the ark into the tent of the tabernacle, inside of Jerusalem. He sang, that was when he sang and danced. And this and other portions of Psalms were given, but this particular one was. I'd like us to take a look at it. Psalm 96 is broken down into 13 verses. I divide it into four paragraphs. And before we study it, let's talk to its author in prayer. Father, thank you that you have not left us alone, but you've sent us your word. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us tonight from it, speak to our hearts, and as we open the map of the world, that you would open our hearts again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Hebrew poetry, of course, and Hebrew poetry has repetition and parallel structure. I'll be reading the first three verses, which I think make up the first paragraph, and you'll notice the repetition. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. And then I'm going to jump down to a parallel paragraph beginning in verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord the glory, to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. So three times we have sing to the Lord, three times ascribe to the Lord. What do you think is the root meaning of worship? It comes from the second word. It means to ascribe worth to God, to tell God how worthy he is. Now, there are many other things that can make up worship. I'm just saying that's the root meaning of it, to ascribe worth to God. And that's what it tells us to do in verses 7 and 8. But three times, there's parallel structure, there's repetition. And let's zero in on verse 3 there. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. We learned this morning that when you have that word nation, it comes from the word goya in the singular, goyim in the plural, and it means three things. It means nation, country of the political boundary. Sometimes it's translated Gentile, and the children of Israel were called a goya going through the wilderness. They were Bedouins. They were not a nation with a political boundary. They were not Jews. I mean, they were not Gentiles. They were the opposite of that. They were a people group. And in the New Testament, the word ethnos has the same three meanings from which we get ethnic people group. Declare his glory among the nations. Glory. That's a word we use on Christmas cards and sometimes in hymns. But what does it mean? A dictionary uses something like radiant splendor. Well, that's still a little bit ambiguous to me. The root meaning of it is weight. Weight of importance. In other words, lift up God's reputation among all the nations and all the peoples of this world. Declare his glory among the nations. Lift up his reputation among the nations or the people groups, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Now, let's take a look at that middle paragraph that we haven't read so far, beginning in verse 4. Does it make any difference if we lift up his reputation, if people worship him or don't worship him? Verse 4, for great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. All the gods of the people are worthless idols. Idolatry steals the worship that belongs to God and God alone. Now, it comes in a variety of forms, but for those of us who were in the Hindu temple yesterday and saw, oh, many, many idols, and people circumambulating them, and then people lying straight down on the floor, flat out in front of each one of them, worshiping them, offering them food, offering them money. we realize it stomps underfoot the reputation that belongs to God and God alone. It usurps his prestige, his honor. It voids it. It invalidates it. And the actual root meaning of the word idol here is nothing. Nothingness. Unreality. Now, I've mentioned it one time today, and I want to mention it again. Here, and in, maybe it was last night I mentioned it, here and in Deuteronomy 32, and in 1 Corinthians 10, 19 to 20, it says, the idol is nothing. The food offered to an idol is nothing. It's just idol is this piece of man-made something, wood or plastic in the shape of something. The food offered to an idol is nothing. But it goes on to say, those who participate in the worship of idols are participating in the worship of demons. Friends, it makes all the difference in the world if people hear the gospel, confess their sin, and turn from whatever idolatry is stealing God's glory in their hearts and in their lives, and worships the only God there is, made known in Jesus Christ. Now, it's very easy for me to look down on Hindus that are facing that, when you see them doing that crass type of worship. But Colossians 3:5 says that greed or covetousness is idolatry. I have to be careful of that. It's easy for me to look down on those Hindus, but I have to be careful that greed and covetousness is idolatry according to Colossians 3:5. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, and idols means nothingness, and yet they're stealing the glory, the reputation that belongs only to God and to God alone. And does it make any difference? Let's look at the last paragraph. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. It does make a difference whether people believe. There is a judgment. And as we mentioned, I think, this morning, Carl F. H. Henry said, the gospel is only good news if it arrives in time. Friends, this is not something we can just be putting off to some other time. We've got to give ourselves to lifting up the reputation of God and God alone all over the world now. It's not something to be procrastinated on. There comes a time when it's too late for people to hear the gospel. But those alive today, it's not too late. And God could use you and me to bring that good news to them. These are 13 verses in four paragraphs. And it's interesting, in the 13 verses, 13 different times that the word earth, peoples, world, nations is mentioned. And as we said this morning, God's passion is seen throughout Scripture for all the world to hear of him, all the world to honor him, to bow their knee to him. And when a Muslim says Christ is not God and Christ did not die on a cross, and we cannot know God personally, and God is not a God of love, and we cannot know for sure if we're going to heaven, we cannot know for sure if our sins are forgiven, and there's no such thing really as grace, this steals the honor and the reputation of God and God alone made known in Jesus Christ, friends. It makes all the difference in the world if the gospel gets out or if it doesn't get out. Now, this morning, we saw this graphically with these 10 kind people who held those cards up. And tonight, I'd like us to take a look at it, what this world is made up of, from PowerPoint, from graphics, to take a look at it. Let's put these up on the screen if we can. If we were to draw a map of the world, in proportion to the opportunity to hear the gospel. So the graduates just of our Christian colleges and seminaries in the USA and Canada, and 90% of our Christian students are in secular schools, just of those graduates alone, the map of the world would have to be drawn like this. Because more than 95% of the graduates of our Christian colleges and seminaries minister to the 5% of the world that lives in the USA and Canada. And at the same time, 99% of the unevangelized live outside of the USA and Canada. And of those who do go overseas, expatriate missionaries, 91% minister to professing Christians or born-again Christians, but not the least reached. I'm not saying they're out of the will of God, but what I'm saying, friends, if the least reached people are going to be reached, we've got to do something different. We've got to do what we can to bring the gospel to them. And the next slide shows what we have here. In the U.S. and Canada, we have 553,000 churches, or one church for every 610 people. How many of you passed another church on the way to church tonight? How many of you in driving? How many of you passed another church? As far as you know, the gospel is preached there. Raise your hand. Friends, we have a smorgasbord to choose from in the States. A cafeteria to choose from. I believe we've chosen the right church, the best one in driving distance, myself. But nevertheless, we have a choice. But we're talking about people who don't have one church for every 610 people. We're talking about people who live and die without the without a gospel-preaching church where they could get to, in their language and culture, where they could hear the gospel. And if we could look at the next slide. Actually, if we drew a map of the world in proportion to population, it would look something like this. 61% of the world are Asians, and the rest of the world are much smaller percentages. And Asia is the only continent where Christianity is not the largest religion, and it's the greatest challenge we have for world missions. It's also the seat of each of these religious blocks, where they were founded. And then the next slide. How many of you have heard of the 1040 window? You know, friends, the first time I heard about that, I thought they were talking about something I don't like. On April 15th, this form I have to fill in on called 1040 form, I don't like filling that in. Then I thought they were talking about some oil I had to pour in my car. But what it was, they said, well, where's the bulk of the least reached? And the bulk of the least reached are 10 degrees above the equator to 40 degrees above the equator across Africa and Asia. Now, friends, there's lost people in every country. And there are some least reached in every country, probably, as far as I know. But this is the bulk of the least reached are in there, across North Africa, the Middle East, and Asia. The green represents Islam. The red, Hinduism. That striped block would be the atheism of China today. And then the orange represents Buddhism. And we could talk about each one of those. But all of the major non-Christian religions are headquartered there in the window. Here's the issue. Most of the people who live in the 1040 window do not have a reasonable opportunity to hear the gospel. And most of those who live outside of the 1040 window do. It's a man-made tool to help us kind of concentrate and ask, where are the least reached? And for some of you who are asking, how can I invest my life where the need is greatest? How can I invest my finances, my prayer? I would encourage you to consider these large blocks of people, the Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist, the atheist, outside of Christ. And then the next one. If we were to do it by blocks of people, in proportion to those who are witnessing to them, these would be the blocks, the largest blocks outside of Christ, Muslim, Hindu, non-religious, Buddhist, Chinese, tribal. There's an inaccuracy under those Muslims. The Muslims about 1.7 billion. And then if we put the number of people reaching these blocks, it's not talking about reaching professing Christians now or born-again Christians. The next set of slides shows the expatriate workers working among them. The largest blocks have the smallest opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over there you can see Christians have the largest opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. What would God have you and me do to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the least reached peoples? And then the next slide, we're going to jump a few slides here. Let's keep jumping. This just adds it up. Let's just look at one of these slides. Expatriate missionaries per million people reaching the major areas of the world. You have the largest number of expatriate missionaries in Oceania, Latin America, Africa, Europe, North America. But North Africa, the Middle East, and Asia has by far the smallest number of missionaries per national. You might say, you know, this is all well and good, but man, it takes money to send them. Or you might be thinking, I need to be a missionary. But how in the world could I afford being a missionary? That's a lot of money, you might say, to raise or to see come in. Friends, let's take a look at the last two slides in this. We're going to jump over a couple of slides, and it will help us. We'll get to some financial issues. Now, keep going. Flip on to the next one. We'll flip to the next one. These are all in the book that we have called Through God's Eyes. But total church expenditures, 82% of what we give in the church normally around the world goes to pastoral ministries, 12% to home missions, 5.6% to foreign missions, mainly among professing Christians or born again, 0.3% to the unevangelized. And let's take a look at the next slide. Of money that does go to missions, 95% mainly among Christians, 5% among the unevangelized non-Christians. Friends, it's not an issue of finances. In the U.S., we spend $7.5 billion a year on greeting cards, $40 billion a year on lawn care, $53 billion a year on weddings. We buy 50 billion bottles of water. It's not an issue of not enough money. It's a spiritual issue and an issue of priorities with our money. If you stop and think about it, friends, 30 years ago, we didn't buy one bottle of water in the U.S. And now we buy 50 billion bottles a year. I'm not against that. I'm just trying to illustrate the point that it's not an issue of not having enough money to send missionaries. There is a spiritual issue, though. There is a priority issue. What would God have us do about it? And as we look at all of these facts, I say if it doesn't ring our bell, I think our clapper is broken. There's a big need out there, friends, and God wants you and me to do something about it. We can pray, and we have copies. If I could, Jeff, you mind handing that me that? We still have copies of Operation World for sale, if you'd like them. We sell them at cost, $12. That's literally cost, wholesale cost. I think they sell for about $25 in the store, something like that. But it takes every one of the 225 countries of the world, and it gives you the geography, the peoples that are broken down to, which ones have scriptures, the economy, the politics, the religions, if there are answers to prayer from the last edition, and then challenges for prayer for every country of the world. I would encourage us to get it and use it to pray when a nation comes in the news, and maybe just read a little portion about a particular country in our devotions, and gradually over a period of time pray for these needs of the world, that Christ would bring the gospel to those who don't have Christ. God would bring it to those who don't have Christ. And obviously praying for our own missionaries, really giving ourselves to prayer. Friends, we don't have to get a visa. We don't have to learn a foreign language to do that. We can live right here where we live and be used by God as a prayer warrior to give it out. We can be used by God by living conservatively, giving generously, to really get the gospel out by sending our missionaries. We can be used by God by befriending Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists. Now, I know there are not as many here as there are in a great big city, but I'm not a betting man, but I would bet if I was a betting man, I could find Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists around someplace. I'd go to the local universities, and I talk with the international student director and find out who's around. Go to the hospitals. They're frequently flooded with these kinds of people. I have a hunch there that they can find him around. And obviously, we could go to Grand Rapids, and I have a missionary, fellow missionary there working with Iranians. Or if you wanted to go to Dearborn, Michigan, spend a weekend or a week, Jeff Davis can give you far more Muslims to talk with than you could have time to visit with. We need to ask God what he would have us do to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to these people that don't have an opportunity. Now, there are some people who might say, you know, I want the balance of my life, whether I'm a young person in school, a young adult, whether I am a second career person or retiree, I would like the balance of my life to be invested among these least reached peoples. And we have all kinds of opportunities. Let me just show you the overhead of the countries that my particular mission, Christar, works in. We work with these blocks of people. If we could put that map up where Christar works. I'm starting on the right side, and I could tell you stories about each one of them, how God has been using people to bring Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists to faith in Christ. Just for the sake of time, I can't go into them, but it's very exciting. I'll mention maybe a few of them. In Indonesia, the largest Muslim country, oddly enough, we work with Hindus there. In the Philippines, we work, there are 13 tribes in the southern part. We've begun a Bible college that teaches people a skill to support themselves, as well as how to reach Muslims, as well as the Bible. And they are reaching, I think, 11 or 12 of the 13 tribes, those graduates. And over 500, we had a missionary family gave almost all of their life there, never saw a Muslim come to Christ. But they prayed, they laid a foundation, and the next generation has seen way over 500 Muslims come to faith in Christ. And this is in the southern Philippines among the Muslims. In Japan, somebody today was interested in going there, one of the least reached areas, easy to get a visa. China, I've mentioned, it has more unreached people than any other country, but it's also very responsive. And the majority of the international students in the United States are Chinese, and they're very responsive. I work with some of them at Johns Hopkins University Medical School, Graduate School for International Doctors coming for postgraduate training. And maybe a third to a half of the students that come in there, they come from all over the world, would be Chinese. They're very responsive to Christ. Very responsive. I mentioned this morning that in about a 30, 40-year period, it went from 1 million evangelicals in China to 74 million, one of the fastest growth rates in the world. And we're in Mongolia, a Buddhist country, Kyrgyzstan. We've just left Tajikistan, got the boot there, and planted a church. We could tell you stories about it. Kazakhstan. We're in Afghanistan. Work with Pakistanis. In India, in a variety of ways, with Hindus and Buddhists. Let me read you something that can encourage your heart. On page 916 in this book, what country do you think has the fastest growing church in the world, evangelical church in the world? What country would have the fastest growing one? What country would have the second fastest growing one? What would you think? Good guess. Any other guesses? China, very good guess, very good guess. Actually, now we're dealing with, did I hear another one?
Japan.
Not so fast. We're talking about growth rate, not total growth rate. If you have one person and add another one person, you have 100% growth rate. If you have 100 people and you add one person, you have 1% growth rate. So we're talking with countries with smaller amounts of Christians, but this is a beautiful, exciting thing to praise God for. The countries with the fastest growing evangelical population, number one, Iran. Number two, Afghanistan, 19% and 16%. Isn't that exciting, friends? Jumping over from Afghanistan, Iran, we work with Kurds in northern Iraq, in the United Arab Emirates, Oman, Yemen, Turkey, China and Turkey are our largest fields, Jordan, Lebanon, Tunisia, Morocco, and then we have the motto reaching Asians outside of Asia, wherever they are. So we reach them a little bit, actually, in Spain. In France, Germany, Holland, England. These are Muslims and Hindus that have immigrated from some other country to that place. We reach them in a variety of places in the United States and in Canada. Just to share a few places of where Christor is working. I mentioned earlier, for a person to say there's a big need here in the States, we don't want missionaries who do not see the need where they live and are trying to do something about reaching it. There are all kinds of needs around us. And if a person, I mentioned in this afternoon seminar, two of the things that are most important to me. For 20 years, I read the applicants of every person joining the mission, basically. And two of the most important things to me were their references. And one of the questions on the references, we'd ask the person, and then the cross-references, we'd ask, would you like to work together with this person on the same team? And if a person said no, ooh, that's a huge red flag. If you had two people saying no, that's really tough. That's, you know, you're taking a chance. And the other one was ministry track record. If we're not going to be reaching people here in our own language and culture, like with Child Evangelism Fellowship or one of the other ministries of the church, we're probably not going to be reaching them someplace else. But if we say we ought to stay here because the need is so great, we are saying need is a very significant part of the call. And if need is the most important part of the call, friends, we ought to all get on the plane and go where the need is far greater there than here, as I've tried to illustrate with these graphics that we put up on the board. Joan of Arc is the patron saint of France, and in the play about her, Joan of Arc says this. She, you know, was a teenage girl that gave her life for her country. She came to the king and she said, "Let me get some troops together to kick out the Brits that are conquering our country." And the king said, "No, you can't do that." She said, "Well, how come? Well, you're a girl. You're an illiterate peasant girl. You can't do that." "Well, let me try. I'll try if you want." She put on men's clothes and she went from village to village and rallied people. Let's get to war and get the people out that are conquering our country. And village after village, they did. They kicked out the Brits to defend their country. Eventually, she was captured and sold and burned at the stake. Now, Joan of Arc, this thing's straight here. Excuse me. Maybe I got messed up. Joan of Arc said in the play, "Every man gives his life for what he believes. Every woman gives her life for what she believes. Sometimes people believe in little or nothing, and yet they give their lives to that little or nothing. One life is all we have, and we live it, and thus it's gone. But to surrender what you are and live without belief is more terrible than dying, even more terrible than dying young. But there's a worse fate than living without belief. It is to live with a firm commitment to that which at the end of life, at the portals of eternity, turns out to have betrayed you. And if God touches your heart to participate in giving or praying or going to bring the gospel to the least reached, at the portals of eternity, I believe with all my heart, your life will not turn out to have betrayed you." Stephen Neal said in his book, Out of Bondage, "When a man, by constant contemplation of the passion and resurrection of our Lord, finds himself so inflamed with the love of God and man that he cannot bear the thought of any man living and dying without the knowledge of God, he may begin to bear the cross of Christ. If, as he bears it, this longing for the glory of God and for the salvation of all men becomes so great that it fills all his thoughts and desires, then he has that one thing without which no man can truly be a messenger of Christ." Let's pray. And pray silently first and ask God what he would have us do.
Lord, I pray you would begin in my heart and then in all of our hearts, that we would have that passion and longing for your glory, that people who don't have a chance of hearing the gospel could hear and believe. May you touch the hearts of young people and young adults to say, here am I, send me. Of second career people and of retired people that would say, I want to use the rest of my life to be used to bring the gospel where it doesn't exist.